This is Curtis Baptist Church's podcast. Here at Curtis, we are all about helping people find God, follow Jesus, invest in others, and impact the world. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
It's such a joy to come today and to celebrate with you the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the reason it's so meaningful to me, and it may be to you as well, is that it's changed my life. I've experienced transformation. I understand what it means to be forgiven of sin and to receive life, abundant life here on this earth, and with the confidence to know that I have eternal life when I die. And we all will. We don't escape that. That's coming. But we can know abundant life here in Jesus Christ. Now, all that being said, you may understand that fully, everything I just said, but you may not. You may be here today and go, what did that just mean, everything he just said? I don't know that I fully get that. And if that's the case for you, that's okay. It's my heart's desire that by the end of the time of studying God's Word today, it will have meaning to you, that you'll fully understand why the resurrection is to be celebrated and why it has so much meaning for those who've received Jesus Christ as their Savior. It is significant, and we must celebrate. And so I am praying for you that the resurrection will be more meaningful to you today than it's ever been in your life, whether you are saved or whether you're going to be saved today by the blood of Jesus Christ, but that you will know the meaning of the resurrection. You know, Easter, this Easter Sunday, this Easter season, it is so much more than family gatherings, good food, Easter egg hunts. We had an Easter egg hunt last night with grandchildren, and it's so fun and to watch them search for eggs and to talk about the meaning of that. In fact, yesterday I looked over in our park, in our little neighborhood in which we live. There's a little park, and there was a whole group of families there gathered having an Easter egg hunt. But it's so much more than those things. When I think about resurrection and I look at what the Scripture says and what I've experienced, what I know is that it's about power. It's about life transformation. It's about victory over sin. It's about the abundant life and eternal life. It is so much more than just an Easter season and just a gathering of family and having fun and celebrating. It's so much more. And the Apostle Paul in our text today, he knew that, and he was willing to take the time to engage those who were questioning whether resurrection was even a reality. And did you know there are people today who question whether this is even the case? Can anyone rise from the grave? Why celebrate resurrection? In fact, how can you even believe in a resurrected Jesus Christ as the Scripture teaches? But Paul had experienced it. He was willing to talk about it. In fact, he was willing to give the case of why resurrection is reality. And that's what this text is all about. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll look in verse 3 and 4 and a few verses following, you find the most concise definition of what resurrection is. It says in verse 3, Paul said, "For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that," here it is, "Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture," okay, was prophecy fulfilled, "that he was buried," okay, "and he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture," and there's your authority and the fulfillment of it, "but raised on the third day," that's resurrection, "and then he appeared to Peter and the 12, 500, and then to James, and then also to Paul." And so there is a concise definition of what resurrection is all about. And he gives that, but he doesn't stop short there. Assuming that people have received that, he is going to present a case that helps people understand why resurrection is so vitally important. And that's what I want us to study today. I am going to share three things addressing resurrection reality. One, we're going to look at the major problem that Paul was addressing. Secondly, we'll look at seven hypotheticals to think about. That's really what he presents here, seven things. Okay, think about these things, and then one fact to receive, which comes out of verse 20. So I want us to look at this as we address the reality of resurrection and why it is so important. So let's begin with the one major problem to address. This is verse 12, and here's what it says. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, which that's what they were going around preaching, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? See, some people were saying there is no resurrection. That was the problem. They were going around and, okay, Paul's out preaching, hey, resurrection, Jesus is alive, he can forgive your sins, he has changed my life, he can change yours. But then there was a group of people saying, well, there's really no resurrection. How can, you know, what's the point? Can there really be a resurrection? And so this is something that he must address. And so let me just share with you a little bit about resurrection and why it is so meaningful. The resurrection is meaningful to the believer because it literally is our everything as a believer. And you'll come to understand that because without the resurrection, the believer is without hope in this life or in the life to come. If you remove resurrection, it would be like removing oxygen to breathe. We have to have oxygen to breathe or we cannot live. And the same thing is true spiritually for the believer. If you remove resurrection, you remove the very oxygen that allows us to live spiritually today and forever to come. Without resurrection, there is no life. So what is the resurrection? It's simply God the Father raised Jesus the Son from the dead. He overcame death. He took the sting out of death. He had victory over death. We know all those scriptures that talk about that. But what this means is that God is greater than death. God's greater than death. Now, you can probably think of someone who's passed away that you've known, and you've gone to their funeral, and you've watched the fact that the body is put into the ground, in a casket, into the ground. And they are no more. They were here, but now they're gone. We come and then we leave. Death is a reality. But what the Bible teaches is that God is greater than death, which simply means that God is all powerful. So we believe in the resurrection, meaning we believe in the all powerful God. All powerful. And if you take away resurrection, what you're saying is that God's no longer all powerful. And if God cannot raise the dead, he is not God over what he has created. That's a real problem. And God created life, and God can resurrect life. That's what Paul's preaching. That's what has changed his life. But it's not just his power, but it also speaks to his love, resurrection does. For it is his creation that he loves. It is his creation that he's willing to send his son to die for. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever will believe in him shall not perish but have what? Eternal life. So what it is a picture of is not just God's power. He didn't just say, well, I can raise anyone from the dead and that's a great thing. Look how powerful I am. No, it is in that power that you experience and understand his great love for you. So it's power and love. And we must remember that. He's all-powerful, loving God who overcame sin and he overcame death. Why? To be with us. So that we can know him and he can be our God. And we can look to him and we can know Almighty God. But the problem is not everyone believes this. In fact, some people doubt this. In fact, some people challenge this. Some people would say for Jesus to rise from the dead is some kind of hoax. And many people have said that through the years. See, a hoax is simply, it's a deception. A hoax is a deception. A deception is rooted in getting people who aren't in on it to accept facts, statements, images that are incorrect and oftentimes unbelievable, but you get them to believe it. It's called a hoax. I saw an article in Running World this week. I thought it was kind of interesting, caught my attention. It was about a high school cross-country runner who was running out through the woods and was mistaken for Bigfoot. I thought, what? And sure enough, Multiple people thought they saw Bigfoot as this high school runner was practicing for cross country. One guy said, "It moves so fluently with little arm movement, unlike a human runner." A passing motorcyclist said, "It easily was 10 feet tall." Now, that's an example of a hoax, right? More than likely. Has anybody proven that, right? And we go, "Oh, you know, Bigfoot, Sasquatch. Well, where is he? Oh, he's over there. He's all over the place. Just look in people's yards and out in the woods. You can find images of him everywhere." It's a hoax. And so is Jesus rising from the dead a hoax? I want you to know what Paul is doing here when we get into these next section of verses where it's back and forth and think about this and what about this and if that was that and this is this and this is that. All of that he is going to do is because this is serious business. Because if you remove the resurrection, you remove the very breath and life of every believer that has ever lived. In fact, what you say is God is not God. He's not who he says he is. And so that's serious business. The resurrection is not a made-up story. It is not a hoax. And those who perpetrate those kinds of messages have missed the point. They do not understand. And Paul wants them to understand. So that's the major problem to address, that some were going around saying, there can't really be a resurrection. That's a problem. And so here's how he addresses it. The seven hypotheticals to think about. This is verses 13 through 19. We'll address these. I'll do them one verse at a time, and we'll walk through these seven to fully understand. But what Paul is doing here is he's saying, what if, okay, all right, if that's what y'all want to say, then what if the resurrection never happened? Then, okay, what's the outcome if that's the case? And really, he comes up with seven things that he wants to say, okay, if you're right, I'm wrong. Hypothetically speaking, if resurrection never happened, then think about these seven things. Number one, if resurrection is not real, Jesus is not real. Verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, you back everything up, and everything that we have studied and we know in Scripture about him coming, being born, all the way from Bethlehem, right? And everything that has taken place, all of it would be false. All of his prayers, all of his miracles, everything would be absolutely false. It could not and would not be real. So that would be a problem, would it not? That's a major problem. So first off, he says, okay, then if that's the case, resurrection is not real, then Jesus is not real. All right, let's look at the second one. If resurrection is not real, preaching is useless. Look at what he says in verse 14a. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. Ministry in the name of Jesus for God's glory is fake, fraudulent, and phony. It's no good. Paul's out here preaching. He's telling people, listen, you can be saved. I was saved. You can be saved. People's lives are being changed. But he said, listen, all of that, none of that would matter. It would all be absolutely useless. What I'm doing here right now, preaching God's word, communicating what the Bible says, useless. Every man through history, every person who has spoken truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ, useless. All preaching would have been absolutely useless. Now let's look at the third one. If resurrection is not real, faith in Christ is useless. And he says, not just the preaching, and so is your faith. The very preaching that has changed your life, the fact that you put your faith in the message that Jesus died, he rose again, and all that happened because God loved you and he knew you needed to be saved, all that is useless, even your faith. So to believe and receive Jesus as Savior, it's a joke, scam, and fake news. If that's the case, resurrection can't happen, it's a joke. Your salvation, joke. Now, let's look at the fourth one. If resurrection is not real, God is a liar concerning or about himself. Look at verse 15 and 16. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. Because we're saying something about God, about his love, about his power, about his desire to know you. And everything we're saying about him, that'd be false.
For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. Which that's what people were saying. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. I mean, this is a big problem. The whole thing makes, let me just summarize this for you. What he's saying is this: the whole thing makes God a liar. Now that's a problem. If you want to say God's a liar. Now the fifth thing, if resurrection is not real, God is lying to you personally. Look at verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Now that's a tragedy, is it not? It would be like somebody saying to you, hey, you got $100,000 worth of debt. I'm going to pay for it, and now you're debt-free. I took care of it. And then you go to find out a few days later, they didn't pay for it. I'm still $100,000 in debt. You told me my debt was forgiven, but really it's not. You lied to me, right? It'd be like being lied to about your sins being forgiven. So let's address this verse 17. Take a moment here to really kind of talk about this. There's three parts to it. He says, number one, if Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, what that means is simply this. We know he died on the cross, right? We know he was buried, right? That means he is dead and in the grave. And if he is dead and in the grave, sin is not overcome. To not be resurrected would mean he, Jesus, was a liar and that God has lied to you about sending a Savior who loves you. It'd be a whole false message. God said, I love you so much, I'm going to send you my son. And my son is going to come, and he is going to walk on the earth, perform miracles. He is going to speak to you about truth. He's going to die on the cross. He's going to be buried, and we're just going to leave it there. No. What validated it all was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then sin won the victory over Jesus. And if sin won the victory over Jesus, sin wins the victory over us. And if sin wins the victory over us, we have not been forgiven nor set free from our sin. He goes on to say, then faith is futile. Faith in a Savior who does not save from sin means your faith is futile. What's the point? Isn't that the point of the gospel message, that your sins can be forgiven? Or is it a movement to say, let's follow a man named Jesus who did some great things, had some great teachings, performed some miracles, we think, and, you know, it's a great movement. Why don't you try it out? No, it's not about that. It's about the fact that he came and he died and he was buried and he rose again. And in the power of that, the power of God to raise him up and the love of God for you, he is the one who made the way. So that through Christ, we have a relationship with God. And if he was not raised, that is not real. Your faith is futile. And he goes on to say, not just your faith is futile, you are still in your sins, he is arguing. And to remain in sin is to still be under the control of sin. That means you're a prisoner. You're still captive. You're a slave to sin. And if I've not been set free from sin, then what is the point of my salvation? What kind of Savior does that anyway? One that promises something he cannot deliver on. In fact, he told us that the wages of sin is death. Who, what kind of Savior leaves me in my death? Why would I even need him if he cannot truly save me? But think about this, if you would, just for a moment. Can you think of someone you know whose life has truly, really, it's real, they've been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? See, that's who Paul was. I mean, Paul, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He kept all the rules, is basically what that means. But he was lost. And on the Damascus Road, he came in contact with the living Savior, and he was saved. And it changed him forever. And it wasn't about religion, it was about a relationship. It wasn't about him performing, it was about him being forgiven. And it changed him forever. He knew his life had been transformed, and nothing was going to change that. Can you think of someone whose life genuinely has been transformed? I know a lot of people have tried religion. I know a lot of people acknowledge God, but their life has never truly been transformed. But I'm talking about the ones who have broken before the Lord and said, Lord, I am a sinner. Please forgive me. I surrender my life to you. That their sins are forgiven. Their life is transformed. I'm not saying that they're perfect, but you know that they have been changed not by their own doing, but by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that is a testimony that resurrection is real. Look around you. Acknowledge that. The sixth point he makes is this: if resurrection is not real, death for Christians is tragic. Verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Look at the argument he's making here. Think about what he's saying. If there is no resurrection, then everyone, listen, throughout history, who put their faith in God's plan to send Jesus as the Savior has perished. They've all believed a lie. None of it's real, and they've all perished. Every Old Testament saint, every New Testament saint, Paul himself included, you, everyone you know who've ever said that I am trusting in Christ for my salvation and for my eternity to be with God, all of it is of no good. Man, that would be tragic for the believer, right? One of the things as a Christian believer that we have is that we have hope in Jesus Christ. When we go and we do a funeral service, there is hope there because there is life there, and we know that our life has been changed. And by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us, it is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. And we know. See, that's our hope. And there is no hope if there is no Savior who was raised from the dead. And so everyone who has perished, it would be tragic. The seventh thing that he says is this: if resurrection is not real, Christianity is a joke. Here it is in verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Now let me try to explain this to you, because you may think, wait a minute, what did that say? Listen, where it says, if only for this life, that simply means to have hope in Christ right now, but not after we die, then we've been ripped off. We walk around and everything's great. We're hoping for something in eternity. We had hope in this life, but really there's no hope for eternity. We've been ripped. Ripped off. We believed a lie. Because there's no resurrection that overcomes the dead that allows us to live forever. We're lost in our sin. That's what it means. Ripped off, lied to, sold a bill of goods, any way you want to put it. He put it this day: then we are to be pitied more than all men. That's what he means. You've been ripped off, pitied more than all men. Without the resurrection of Christ, all the talk of Christ, all the talk of hope in Christ would be absolutely foolish. If we were foolish enough to believe in a Savior who cannot overcome death, then we should be pitied more than all men, because you and I have been lied to and we believe a lie. That's what he's saying. The whole Christian faith would be pointless. Without the resurrection, we would not have a Savior. And without a Savior, we would not have forgiveness of our sins. And without forgiveness of our sins, we would not have a gospel to share. And the bottom line is, we would be without hope. Now, those are all hypothetical. And praise God for verse 20. This is the one fact to receive, and let me read it to you and listen to it closely, hear it clearly, understand it fully. Here's what he says: but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Do you hear that? Do you accept that? I do. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Indeed, Christ has been raised from the dead. Resurrection is real. And if that's the case, Jesus is real, verse 13. If that's the case, preaching is useful, verse 14. Faith in Christ is useful. God is not a liar. God is not lying to you. Death for Christians is not tragic, and Christianity is not a joke. Indeed, Christ has been raised from the dead. That's the truth. That's what he was getting to. That's what he was trying to get them to understand. No need to throw a pity party. Put that right out the window if you would. There's no need for it, because indeed Christ has been raised from the dead. We have hope in Christ. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says this: Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. Now, you ready? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, the disciples were convinced that Jesus died. One of the strong proofs to me that what Paul is writing about, he personally believed and experienced. What Peter wrote about in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, he lived it and believed it, is the fact that when you study God's word, what you see is that in the death, when Jesus hung on the cross, He went through all the crucifixion, the 40 lashes minus one, people spitting on Him, gambling for His clothes, the crown of thorns on His head, all the abuse He faced, the spear through His side, His death on the cross. It was real. In fact, they knew He was buried, obviously. That is fact. They all knew that. But what's so interesting to study is this. Yes, Jesus told them that He would be buried and He would rise again. But somehow, they missed the message. Somehow, they failed to believe the message. The disciples on the road to Emmaus were sort of downcast. And they were like, oh, you know, the one that we put our hope in, he's dead and he's gone and this is a terrible day. They were downcast. Peter was downcast. Thomas doubted. The list is long. When you go through and you study all of the disciples' responses to his death, death was real. And it was like, okay, we're done. We put our hope in this man. We followed him around. He had great teachings. In fact, we saw him perform miracles and we heard what he said. But now he's gone and this whole thing's over and he didn't establish his kingdom. What in the world? That's really kind of where they were. They didn't know where to go. They didn't know what to do. Peter went back to fishing. And in John 21, he's reinstated when the resurrected Lord comes and he makes a meal for them, a breakfast meal of fish. And Peter jumps into the water and swims up. He's reinstated. All that. And they experience the resurrected Lord. Things begin to change. And they move from this, yeah, he's dead, this is over, to he's alive. Jesus is alive. And what I read to you at the first part of 1 Corinthians 15, the definition of resurrection. He died, was buried, rose again. Then he appeared to Peter, the disciples, 500, to others, to me. And he puts the whole list out there, right? And those appearances, those 40 days of resurrection, interaction with the one who overcame death, did something in the lives of these men that is so powerful because their lives had been transformed that they just could not let it go. They couldn't let it go. Turn with me, if you would, over to Acts chapter 4. And I want to just kind of briefly walk you through some of the fact that they could not let it go. And before I read those, I want to tell you a little story. When I was a child, my parents, on a Sunday afternoon, my dad was a pastor, had gone over to some people of our church to have lunch. And they were having lunch, and the kids were out playing, and I was little. I can't remember exactly how old I was. But I was let out into the yard, go out and play, and the adults were inside, finishing up, fellowshipping, drinking coffee, whatever they were doing. And as I was outside, on the front porch, there was this huge snake. Huge. Now, obviously, it was huge to me. I was little. But they would confirm. All adults that were present at that time would later confirm this was real. So I went inside, and I went to my mom. I said, Mom, there's a snake outside. She's like, oh, honey, no big deal. Go play. Now, what kind of parent does that? Oh, honey, just go play with the snake. So I said, okay. I went back outside, watched the snake all along. Now, this thing is big. I got to tell somebody. I went back in again. I said, hey, Dad, there's a snake out here. Oh, yeah. I went back outside. Snake's still there. Hadn't gone anywhere. I went back in again. Here's the thing. They said I would not let it go. So finally they stopped talking, stopped drinking their coffee, stopped eating their dessert. They went outside and there was this huge snake on the front porch. But they talk about it because of my persistency and the fact that I would not let it go. I would not, and I thought about that little story, about me not letting it go of what I saw, what I experienced, even though others were saying, oh, you're just a kid, go back outside and play with the snake. Go on, we're busy in here, go on. I couldn't let it go. I knew that snake was there. Well, that tenacity to say, I will not let it go, I know it's real, that's what the disciples had. And I want you to see this. And you can study it in depth. This is just a touch of it. But when you look over here, let's start in Acts chapter 4. And you will see that in verse 2, that Peter and the other apostles, they were the priest, the captain of the temple guard, the others, the Sadducees came up to Peter and John, and they were speaking to the people, and they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Okay? That's what they were doing. They were proclaiming why. Now, there had been a time when they were like, we are done. Where is he? Where is our ruler? Where is our leader? Where is the establishment of his kingdom? They were done. But not anymore. They've experienced the resurrected Lord. And what do? They preach the resurrected Lord. And because they're preaching the resurrected Lord, guess what happens? They're put in jail. Most of us would quit right there. But they're put in jail. They're let back out. They speak to the rulers. And then you just jump down to verse 12. I'm going to go through this kind of quickly. But you'll see that this is what they preach. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. That is preaching the gospel, right? That's preaching Jesus resurrected. The one that was resurrected, that's where salvation comes from. This is not a lie. This is not a joke. This is not a hoax. This is real. We know it. We've experienced it. And we're telling it to you. It's amazing. A man was healed. He was more than 40 years old. Jump up to verse 18. And they were told specifically to stop preaching this way. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, the resurrected one. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. But look, watch this. Verse 20. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We can't stop. They couldn't let it go. The resurrected Jesus, the message that was real, the preaching of that, and what it meant for people's lives and for eternity, they couldn't let it go. They go back. They have a prayer meeting with other believers. God works. They're establishing the early church. And now you go over to chapter 5. You come down to verse 17. Chapter 4 was one imprisonment. Now you're going to see a second. It says in verse 17, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. Second time. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the door of the jail, brought them out. And here's what they said. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. That's exactly what they do. They get out of jail. They preach the resurrection, and then you come over to verse 28, and they're encountering the apostles again, and they tell them, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet you fill Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. And watch verse 29. Now I want to slow down and read this. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. There's a second time you see it. They're not going to let it go. The God of our fathers, here it is, you ready? Raised Jesus from the dead, whom you have killed by hanging him on a tree, that's the cross. God exalted him, that's resurrection, to his own right hand. God does the raising. God raised Jesus. He's at the right hand as the Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. They couldn't let it go. Nothing was going to stop them. It was real to them. This was not a hoax. Is it not true that most people don't have enough conviction in their lives to cross a street for what they say they believe in, much less be willing to die for what they believe in? These men died. They lived, breathed, practiced, shared, and lived in the reality of resurrected Jesus Christ, and they couldn't let it go.
It's so interesting to study history and see that Peter was crucified, Andrew crucified, James, son of Zebedee, killed by a sword, the only natural death, John, his brother, Philip crucified, Bartholomew crucified, Thomas killed by a spear, Matthew killed by a sword, James of Alphaeus crucified, Thaddeus killed by arrows, Simon the Zealot crucified. And why do I share that with you? Because these men's lives transformed by the resurrected Lord were a strong and powerful testimony that Jesus was resurrected by God and they weren't going to let it go. Amen. It's amazing. It is absolutely amazing. So some people say, well, you know, the disciples preached that, and yeah, they died the way they did, but they died for a lie. I've studied enough to know to tell you that these men died not for a lie, but what changed their lives. And when the angel of the Lord got them out of prison, he gave them this directive in verse 20. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. You know what I have the privilege to do today? Is to tell you the message of this new life that is offered for anyone who will believe it and receive it, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. You say, what do you base that on? The fact that the Bible teaches that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus. He came to this earth, born of a virgin, grew up, walked on this earth a sinless life. He had 3 years of public ministry where he displayed his glory and his divinity, preached the gospel message, became the gospel message by going to the cross, shedding his perfect blood for my sins, buried, and rose again. And it's what changed my life. That's new life. And it can change yours. It's more than something just to acknowledge. It is something that must be accepted. Because saviors save us from sin. And for sin to be forgiven, a savior must be received. And that's what I want to offer to you today on this celebration Sunday of resurrection.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for previous episodes. And if you like what you're hearing, consider sharing this with a friend to help us spread the good news of Jesus. For more content from Curtis, go to curtisbc.org.